Minds, our ears, prepare us to hear your word, to hear the truths exposited from there, Lord, to take those things that we hear and learn today and apply them as we go. We love you, and it's in your name we pray.
Amen. Amen. You can open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We're back, baby. We're back. And I would love for you to follow along, please, if you can. We're going to begin by reading this. I will just say that in case you're new with us here and you're wondering why we're cheering, we're back in Ephesians, which we just get excited. We were excited about the Lord's Prayer, and now we're excited about Ephesians. We did take some time back in May to take a break from the book of Ephesians to go through the Lord's Prayer and have another couple of weeks with our other pastors preaching. And then, and now we're returning here. This has been now, it'll be about a year and 7 months here. We're in Ephesians. And the Lord's Prayer was an awesome time of study, wasn't it? And I think about what the scriptures say, that my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. And so we were giving our best effort to make it that. And now, we are in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, and I got us right where I wanted us before we left, and we are in some very exciting portions of Scripture to close this out for the next little while. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verses 15 down to verse 21. And we will only cover verses 15 and 16 this morning, but just to get the whole section in your mind this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is a great passage. A.W. Tozer said that the wisest person in the world, you ready for this? The wisest person in the world is the person who knows the most about God. That's the wisest person in the world. The better we know God, the better we'll be like God. That's wisdom. Wisdom is accurate knowledge and application to life. Accurate knowledge about God and application of that truth to your life. That's wisdom. And as believers, we should care about being wise. If you are a believer in Christ, you should care about being wise, about living a wise life. If you are a believer, you should care about having wisdom. The Bible develops the idea of what it means to be wise. It means to follow God as prescribed in His truth. But before we uncover all of that, as the Bible develops this idea of being wise, it also contrasts it with what it means to be a fool, doesn't it? To be a fool in Scripture is at the foundation what Proverbs 14:1 says. Listen to this. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." That's what the fool says. The fool doesn't know the truth about God. The fool doesn't live with thoughtful application of God's truth to their lives. He doesn't apply the truth of God to his situations. He doesn't even think that way. And so when we don't know the truth, when we don't live the truth, this is the condition, by the way, the fool and the foolish life, the foolish mind, the foolish heart is the condition categorically of all mankind before coming to know Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, for even though they knew that they is all of us, they knew God, and that means instinctively, you knew that God existed. Every person on the planet, what I read in Psalm 19 earlier, knows that God exists because of creation. Even though they knew God, they didn't glorify God, him as God, or give thanks, but they became, listen to this, futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's all mankind. Before being saved by Christ. You just refer back to Ephesians. Go back in just a page or two to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. It says, I'm sorry, verse 2, chapter 2. It says, look at this. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked. Verse 1, I'm sorry. According to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we, how many of us, all were formerly conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, listen to this, even as the rest. Followed our own thoughts, followed our own heart, followed our own mind. Apart from Christ, every human being, listen now, is in the category biblically of being a fool. And so they're not knowing the truth about God. They're not therefore discernibly applying the truth to their life in every situation. And so I want to just give you, before we really get into the meat of this text, the anatomy of a fool. I want to give you some marks of what the Bible says a fool is, the marks of a fool. And this, if you were to create a little bit of a systematic theology or doctrine about here's a fool and give me the marks as the scripture describes of a fool. The first one I already described to you, and that's separated from God. That's separated from God. A fool, by definition, in the scripture, is one who is separated from God. Number two, the Bible describes a fool as someone who is marked by spiritual blindness. One who is marked by spiritual blindness. They are separated from God because of their sin. And number two, they are marked by what is called spiritual blindness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the fool can't understand God's truth because to them, God's truth is foolishness. Isn't that ironic? So they can't call, Isaiah 5 says, they call good evil and evil good. This is categorically every person apart from Christ. They call what is true, not true. And God's truth with them, you share it with them, and you ever seen it? It goes right over the head. And this was all of us before Christ. The eyes glaze over. I don't fully understand what you're saying about what the Bible teaches. It's not registering. This is spiritual blindness. And even worse, it's not just a not understanding, it's rejection of God's truth. Number three, then, if it's not only separation from God and spiritual blindness, it's marked also by self-governing. The Bible says the fool is self-governing. Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. That's the fool, the Bible says. And this is, by the way, the real issue. Even as we think back to what happened this past week, as you think about the Charlie Kirk situation, and many people say, Sam, are you going to address that? And of course, I want to help you understand that. And you guys do because you guys know the scriptures. But this is the issue of the man who is living in sin. He is marked by self-governing, and therefore he is right in his own what? Eyes. What he does is right, because that's how he thinks, and that's what he feels. And so not to even elaborate more on that, but just to help you understand even in your thought process about this for just a second, I want to think for a second why, as a Christian, that upsets you so much as to what happened. And we, of course, know because man is created in the image of God and death is a product of sin. But what happened this past week is also very demoralizing because a lot of us understand that we are watching spiritual warfare right before our eyes. We are watching someone who stands for Christ be taken out by the enemy, and it's become real life, hasn't it? And so you're watching that and you're saying now to yourself, okay, this is, if I want to live for Christ, this is serious. And then you realize that what you stand for is biblical principles, and those biblical principles are the ones that we stand for. So the very thing, could it happen to us? Of course. That's also upsetting. It can happen to us. But I think what is worst of all in people's minds for what happened this past week is that this man was explicit with the truth. He was explicit with the gospel. He was actually surprisingly knowledgeable about God's word. I heard him answer a question about Isaiah chapter 6, where he described the Hebrew word send, when Isaiah says, send me. He was knowledgeable. He was explicit. He was bold. He was wise with the truth. And I think that that's upsetting, and I'm going to tell you why in just a second for us. But I want us to understand the response, and I'll get to the remedy of why, what we can do with being upset with that issue. I want to tell you what your response could be in this moment. And I want you to know, number one, understand that this is a result of sin, plain and simple. It's not as a result of anything else that this tragedy occurs except for the sin in the heart of who? Man. That's the result. That's the reason why something like this occurs. You can blame it on a bunch of peripheral issues, but the issue is sin in the heart of mankind, isn't it? Secondly, I want you to remain in prayer for those who personally loved and knew him, of course. So you recognize that this is a result of sin. You remain in prayer. But here's the issue, and I think, again, this is why it upsets us the most. Because of what he stood for on our behalf in many ways. And what's upsetting is you say to yourself, gosh, we needed him. We needed a man like that. We needed someone who was bold and vocal and had a stage and a platform to declare the truth of God. What are we going to do now that he's taken out of the game? And here's the answer. Here's your third response, is that you got to replicate what he's done. And it's not only him. Of course, I don't want to sermonize one man in this way. But here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that you don't have to be upset about that, because you can resolve to reproduce his same faith and boldness in your own life. And then you can even be encouraged that one man's death, like a seed that dies, produced a plant that produced so much fruit as to a group of Christians who would be so bold with their faith, understanding that no matter what you say, no matter how reasonable you are with the faith, you can't apologize or qualify what you say, and you're realizing that now, because no matter what you do, the opposition will continue to oppose, no matter how reasonable you think you are. So here's, again, what you do. Reproduce that same kind of boldness in your own life so that you can carry on the truth. Now is not a time to cower. Now is not a time to be afraid or to try to reason with the opposing side. You declare God's truth, knowing that God will use you to make such an impact. Might look different than a man like Charlie Kirk, That's okay. But God's got a plan for you as you continue to be faithful. So understand it's a result of sin. Remain in prayer for those affected and replicate and reproduce the same kind of faith, courage, boldness. But this is as a result of sinfulness. It's self-governing. And so the fourth mark, and I've already said it, the life of one who is a fool is one who is marked by sinfulness, a sinful lifestyle. So you have one who's separated from God, the Bible says. You have one who's spiritually blind. You have one who is self-governing. And you have one who lives a life of sin. This is what the Bible says a fool is. And so the sinfulness is what Proverbs 14:9 refers to. Listen to this. The fool mocks at sin. He scoffs at guilt. This is what it says. So sin is acceptable to him in his life. He laughs at it. A sinful pattern of life is not a big deal to him. And so this is the mark of a fool. Number five, a mark of a fool, scripturally speaking, is one who is marked by perceived self-sufficiency. And what I mean by perceived is they think that they actually can sustain themselves. This is really just a show of someone who has no concept of reality. I think about the prodigal son in an instance like this. You have no idea about your need for God, nor about the need for those who God has placed around you to help you. Proverbs 28:26 says, the fool, listen, you ready? Trusts in himself and his own mind. He thinks that what he thinks and what he feels and what he does is enough. And so this is another mark. Number six, the Bible says the mark of a fool is foolish speech. Foolish speech. Now you say, well, what about why you particularly point out this one? Because this is the one of the aspects or the characteristics that the Bible describes most frequently about a fool. It's his speech. You can tell who he is in his heart by what he what? Says. This is the overflow of the heart, and this is a key characteristic. And the Bible says he is confidently asserting folly. It's not just like, yeah, I know I'm a fool. Well, let me try to say this and see what you think about it. It's confident assertions of foolishness. That's Proverbs 15:2. The mouth of the fool pours forth folly. Or 1 Timothy 1:17 speaks of the false teachers. And listen to this. Wanting to be teachers even though they don't understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. That's the fool. Number seven. Last one. The fool, the Bible describes, will be marked by sorrow and shame. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 for just a second. Proverbs 1, verse 29. It says this, and I'm going to go down to verse 33. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh, they were not willing to accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall dwell securely and be at ease from the dread of evil. What about Proverbs chapter 10? Go to the right just a little bit. Look at verse 23. It says, doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool. Think about this. Listen close. Doing wicked things is as easy as laughing. That's what it says here. And it says, but ignorant fools die for their lack of wisdom. Look at verse 23. It says that was verse 23. Go back to verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but look at this. The ignorant fool dies for the lack of wisdom. And so this ends in sin and it ends in death. Matthew 25 says, the fool, specifically, explicitly says the fool will be shut out of eternal life. So you listen to this. Ready? The fool, scripturally speaking, is one who is separated from God. He is spiritually blind. He is self-governing. He lives a sinful lifestyle. He is self-centered. He speaks foolishly, harming everyone around him. And his life will end with sorrow and shame. That's the fool. But in Christ, listen now, when we are saved by God, we are placed into a new category. We are placed into a new category because, listen, God makes you alive in Christ. He gives you new hearts. He gives you new minds by his Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the scriptures have made us wise unto what? Salvation. And so now you know the gospel, you know God, and you know the biblical response to God, which is repentance and faith and how to be saved. And so instead of being a fool, you are now one who knows God and is living by the wisdom of God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31 for a second. I want you to just see this. Instead of Christ being a foolish fable to those who are saved, look at what he has become to us. By his doing, you are in Christ. By God's doing, by the way, sovereignty of God and salvation, who became to us, what did Christ become to us? Look at this, ready? Wisdom from who? God. This is the truth. And righteousness. He became the righteousness that we want and that we need and that we understand to be true. And sanctification. He became the one who makes us holy. And redemption, the one who reconciles us and buys us back, brings us back to God. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is us. Once that happens, and we are given a new position before God, this now, here's what happens. It has to play out practically, meaning you know God, you've come to know his truth, you are in a new category, you have a new heart, and you have a new mind, and now every part of your life should be understanding more deeply God's truth and applying it more widely to every situation in your life. Proverbs 17 says, the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of wisdom. When you understand who God is, understand who you are, repent of your sin, trust in him and are saved, you are placed into a new category, you have a new heart, you have a new mind, and now that's the beginning of a wise life that begins to look at God's word, filter everything through the truth of God's word, apply it to every situation in your life, and live for his glory. So we walk by the truth of God's word as believers. And then you have God's word to guide you. And you might say, well, isn't there the wisdom literatures, right? Yes, that's true. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But it's not just the books that are categorized as wisdom literature. That's just a genre because of the style of writing. All of God's word gives you the wisdom you need to walk with him. And so you apply it. For instance, let me give you, and it's not just explicit moments. It's everything you read in God's word. But let me give you an explicit moment. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. What I mean by explicit is it's not just when God's word says, here is a word of wisdom, do you say, this is what makes me wise. It's all the counsel of God. Everything that you read in God's word makes you wise. But chapter 7, verse 10 gives us one of this explicit words. Look at it with me, chapter 7, verse 10. It says this. Can't get here. Wind keeps blowing my papers back. Do not say, look at this, you ready? Why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. That's an explicit statement. But that's a good application to understand that there are some explicit statements. And what is he saying there? Here's what he's doing to make you wise. If you continue to live and say, man, remember when? Remember when you just live in nostalgia? Remember when our church was like this? Remember when our family was like that? Remember when our friendships were like this? Remember when our ministries was like that? Remember when we used to live here? It says it's not wise that you do that, because one of two things are happening. You're forgetting the whole picture, number one. You're seeing with rose-colored glasses. And number two, you're doing that probably to escape the responsibility that God has placed in your life right now. I was watching a video about 1992 Chicago. Those were my years. I was born in 85 in Chicago. The Bulls were on top of the world, right? 1992, someone's, don't say anything. 1992 Chicago, I saw a reel and it looked so attractive. You're like, oh yeah, I remember those days. But you want to know the truth about it? AIDS was overcoming families. You could do nothing about it at that point. I lived in a world of alcoholics. I saw unsafe situations as a child that a small child should never see. I was in anything but a good, godly situation. Those weren't the wonder years. That's just what it looks like on a 30-second reel on Instagram. So this is wisdom from God's word, but you'd never know that unless God's word tells you, hey, look, this isn't a good idea. So you get clarity. So what believers are and what we've been given in salvation and now what we are to walk in is God's wisdom from his word. Turn back to Ephesians. And this is what we're going to learn. This is what we're going to learn. And today we're going to start the journey of the wise walk. And that's what I've entitled today's message, by the way. Forgot to tell you earlier. But today is the command of living wisely. The command of living wisely. And Paul's going to give us the command, and then he's going to give us a number of things. But let me just give you a short runway to get us there. We're going to look at these verses. They're easy when we get to them. But it's important that you dial in right now. Listen, this is the wise walk. This is what Paul is getting to here. He says, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as what? Wise. Remember now Ephesians, because it's been a long time. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Ephesians 1 through 3, we had salvation. In the second half, chapters 4 through 6, we have sanctification. In the first three chapters, we had the blessedness of our salvation. In Ephesians 4 through 6, now we have the burden of our responsibility. In the first three chapters, we had what we became or what we've become in Christ. In Ephesians 4 through 6, now we understand what we're becoming as we're sanctified. In the first half of Ephesians, it was doctrine. Now in the second half of Ephesians, it's duty. In the first half of Ephesians, it's speaking positionally of the believer. And now in the second half of Ephesians, we're looking at what we need to be practically. In the first half of Ephesians, it was indicative. And now here in the second half, it's imperative. In the first half of Ephesians, it's what we have received. And now it's how we should respond. So this is what we're looking at here in the second half of Ephesians. And by the way, this is how Paul always does it. But what he's speaking of here is how we should walk. Walk is a metaphor for how you should live, but it emphasizes the step by what? Step. It's not just how you live big picture. It's how you live step by step. And this is what we're called to. And this is how, by the way, he separates the back half of Ephesians. I told you what the first half was just now, and now I told you what the back half is. Now, within the back half, he separates the book by this un peripateo. It's therefore walk, therefore walk, therefore walk. That's how he separates the sections. In 1 through 16 of chapter 4, it was walk in unity, not uniformity. And this is probably the most comprehensive portion of scripture that tells you how the church should function. How do we function in unity? So practical. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, it was walk in unity. Then it was walk in holiness. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, walk in holiness or walk in a changed life. Now here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we already saw it, but it was walk in love. That's what he says, walk in love. And then in 5, 7 through 14, it was walk in the light. That's the last section we covered. Now here, he says, verse 15, walk in what? Wisdom. This is what he said. Walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, and now walk in wisdom. This is how you live in Christ, second half of Ephesians, is step by step walking in these great ways. And so the strength of God then at the end of this portion, this is the last portion before we get to how he describes at the end that the believer, while he's walking in unity, while he's walking in holiness, while he's walking in love, while he's walking in light, while he's walking in wisdom, is going to be opposed by the evil one. And so he says in the end of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, is the end of the wisdom section. Verse 10, he starts with this. I'm going to tell you how by the strength of God's resources, you can protect against the evil one who's going to derail your walk. Right? So this is the introduction now to the wisdom section. Verses 15 and 16 are the basis for the entire section of chapter 5, verse 15, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. These two verses right here are the whole basis of the entire section. Say, no pressure on today, right? Listen, so you say, today we're going to look at the command of walking wisely. Next week in verses 17 through 18, we'll look at the path. He tells us how. In verses 19 through 21, we'll look at the result. What does it look like? We got the what today, the command of walking wisely. We got the how next week. And then we'll got the what it looks like in the following week. All of these wisdom. And then listen to this. After we finish that, we're going to apply it to two areas of life, the home life and the work life. That's exactly what he's doing here. Command to walk wisely, the path to walk wisely, the result of walking wisely. How does this look in the home? How does this look at work? And then spiritual warfare. That's going to tell us how to fight against Satan trying to stop our walk in all of these different areas. You say, I didn't know family life and work life were in the category of wisdom. They absolutely are. Proverbs starts with a father to a son, doesn't it? And what does it end with? Proverbs 31, how a wife is to live. It's all about the family. When you live, by the way, as a husband or a wife described as God says in his word, you are then understanding God's truth and how to apply it to your life in these situations. That's wisdom living. That's wisdom living, family roles. So here in this section, and by the way, each of these sections, you can tell them because you got the word may and Allah, not and but. There's a contrast in each one of these sections here. We have, listen, we have the command, we have the path, and we have the result. And each one of those has a contrast. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. Paul's very methodical here in how he's teaching us. So for the rest of our time, we're going to look at this today. Let's jump into it to see how the believer must live. This is the command. This is the command. And let's look at it because this is the very foundation. He is commanding you to live wisely. What does he say to you when he tells you to live wisely? Because this gets to the heart of what he means by it. Number one is you got to live carefully. Number one is that you are to live carefully. Believers must live careful. Carefully. Listen to me now. You have got to understand that walking a wise life is walking a careful life. Here's what he says in verse 15. Therefore, look carefully how you walk. This is careful. Therefore begins the new section. It also reaches back to all the other ways in which he's talked about walking that I've mentioned to you. And all of these are inseparably connected. But he's also beginning a new section. He's now done talking about light and darkness, and now he's indicating that he is talking about a new category, which is wise and foolish. That's the contrast here. Two ways to walk, foolishly and wisely. But the first aspect of this is carefully. It's like he's saying the same thing three times, but this first point is that he uses this word careful. Now, I want you to understand, you might say then that the word careful in verse 15 modifies the word look. In other words, look carefully. Well, that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it, which is equally valid, is for the word careful to modify the word walk, where it says this, look that you are walking carefully. Look at how carefully you are walking. But really the point is that either way doesn't make a very big difference, does it? If you look carefully at how you are walking, or if you are looking at how carefully you are walking, in both instances, you are making sure that you are walking what? Carefully. But that's the point here. And so you see here the look. What does that mean? And by the way, that's an imperative. That's why I say this is the command of walking in wisdom. This is the command part. It's in the imperative. He says to look. And what does that mean? It says give a spiritual assessment of your life constantly. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. Look at all the decisions you're making. Look at all the people you're hanging with. Look at all the places you are going. Look at all the ways you are spending your money. Each time you make a decision, where you are serving, your ministry, your opportunities with people who don't know the Lord, look at each aspect of your life always carefully. Not one second to waste. Not one time of flippancy. You are always looking at your life with a serious tone to it. Why? Because this is life and death. This is eternity in one place or the other. This is the Lord or this is self. He's saying, look all the time at how carefully you're walking. The world doesn't want to walk carefully. That's boring. That tastes good, right? I don't want to live like that. Where's all the fun? The fun will be on the other side, right? The fun will be on the other side. You got 70, 80 years, if you're lucky, then you got eternity. He says, look, that's spiritual assessment. Walk, how you're walking. That's a metaphor for how you're living, but it's a focus on step by step, as I told you. And now the word carefully here, it's described as, it's used carefully, which is a good word, but it means accurately. It's step by step. Accurate, meaning how often, how consistently are you hitting the bullseye with, what's the bullseye? The bullseye is God's truth. How often in every single one of your decisions and movements and workings with your family or with your life or with everything that you do, your business, your everything, your studies, how often in every one of those instances are you hitting the mark? How accurately are you walking? What's the mark? It's God's truth. It's looking how carefully you're walking. Believers are commanded to live accurately. Accurately. So often in the Christian world, we just don't want to make people feel bad. Right? Encountered that yesterday in evangelism, where a man was willing to change God's truth because he didn't want to make people feel bad. He says, you can't say those kinds of things because that'll make people feel bad. I said, well, let's look at what God's word says. You're willing to improvise on God's word to make people feel better? Right? We don't like to use these terms, accurate, live an accurate, careful life, because it just doesn't portray Christianity to be attractive. That doesn't matter. That will kill you. What matters is that you walk accurately. You walk in line with God's word, no matter how sometimes it makes you feel bad. Your feelings are not an indicator of truth. Mike Ziegler always tells me that. He said, I don't care about my feelings. I said, you're right, Mikey. That's true. You need to microanalyze your life. Amen. You need to live microanalyzing your life. I know it's tiring. I know it's burdensome. And that's why the Bible encourages you to persevere, right? Because it's going to be tiring. It's going to be difficult. And so listen, this is not about personal preference that he's saying here. This is about precision. This is not about how you feel. This is about what the facts are. It's not about the emotions. It's about the exactness of your life. That's what he's talking about here. That's wisdom. Turn to Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I want you to just read this. Go to your right, just a handful of books. For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensible, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the idea. It's exactness. So let me ask you this question. How careful are you walking? What about your thoughts? What about your philosophies? What about your worldview? What about your relationships? What about your decisions? What about your ambitions? What about what you buy? What about what you watch? What about what you listen to? Is it accurate with the word of God? The question you could ask yourself in the minute, in the moment is this what scripture tells me to do? So it's like you need to be walking on broken glass. That's how you need to live. Not out of fear, your boldness in the truth, but in terms of your carefulness to be obedient and to be faithful. You got to be always walking carefully, not compromising situations, not compromising doctrine, not compromising your time, your energy, your life, your obedience. Sometimes people ask, what's the point of living so seriously about your faith? We already got it. We're saved. Why do we got to live so serious about it? Like, can't we just, we got it checked off and now we can just live fun? Well, if you think that way, you don't understand that Jesus is your Lord. He is your master. And you want to be as faithful as you can to him. It's not about you anymore. Number two is that you have to live principled. Principled. Here's what he says. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. And I put here the word principled because I think that this gives you an understanding of what the Bible teaches about wisdom. It's a principled life. It's based on principles. It's what you know applied to what you do. That's the wisdom that God prescribes in his words. It's living by the principles of God's word. And by the way, this is the first contrast. Remember I told you that the command, then the path, then what it looks like at the end, the result, all have these contrasts within them. This is the first contrast. And he says foolish versus wise, which is why in the beginning I had to help you understand what the Bible teaches about a fool. And so he says careful walking is principled walking. It's principled walking. Look how carefully you are walking. And another way of saying that is, and he's almost getting more specific. Look carefully how you walk. Let me tell you how that's done. It's not as foolish, but it's as wise. And this is the main thrust of what he's saying here. This is wise walking. It's principled walking. Foolish walking, unwise walking, is not knowing or understanding the truth. If you're a fool, you don't know the truth. If you're a fool, it first deals with the category of knowledge, doesn't it? You describe a fool with terms of knowledge. He's foolish. He doesn't know the truth. But then secondly, it describes not diligently and discernibly applying the truth to situations in life. If you're a fool, that means you've done something stupid, right? So the idea is that you don't know the depth of the truth about God, who he is, what he says, and you don't discernibly and diligently apply it to all of life. That's the fool. That's the fool. Its foolishness is ignorance and its irrationality. And it's when we turn from it. But we've been given a new heart. We've been given a new mind, haven't we? Titus 3:3 says this. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn here. We ourselves also once were foolish. We once were disobedient. We once were, listen to this, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But then it says, the kindness and affection of our God of Savior appeared, and he saved us, not because of our works that we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You were once this fool, And God, not because you somehow overcame your foolishness, but because of his own mercy, not because of the works you did, regeneration gave you a new birth in Christ, and renewal in the Holy Spirit gave you a new mind, a new heart. Now you're in the category of wise, so he wants you to live that way. True insight into known facts about God and true application of what these facts should do in your life. It means applying them. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, surely the essence of wisdom is that before we begin to act at all or attempt to please God, we should discover what it is that God has to say about the matter. That's wisdom. What does God say? That's what I'm going to do. And it says a moral emphasis to it, a moral emphasis to it. This is not just knowledge, practical application. This has a moral emphasis to it in the sense that you don't do it as a fool, not because you don't know it specifically as much as you don't want to know it. And in wisdom, you want to know and you want to do because of the moral change that's occurred in your life. Right? And so Job 28:28, listen to this. It says, behold, the fear of the Lord, truly that is wisdom. You've heard it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look at what Job says. Behold, and by the way, Job, he probably knew better than, I mean, he did, but he knew better than any of us. He lived during the patriarchal period, one of the earliest books ever written, the earliest book ever written. He's living in the patriarchal period of Genesis. And he has Satan who is on his tail. God is using it to test him. And Job knows what it means to live righteously. And he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. Knowing God, knowing what he says, living for him, he says, and to turn away from evil is understanding. One commentator says, God's children, believers, are to walk carefully, not as the ones who walk without true insight, but in conformity to God's wise plan. So here's the idea, truth and practice, truth and practice. Here's what it says in Titus 3:8. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. In other words, he's telling the pastor, listen to this, ready? Speak confidently the truth. Why? So that the people know the truth and then they live out the what? Truth. This is the idea. It's moral. It's knowledge. It's applying principles. The third aspect here that he says is not only one to be a careful life. The believer must not only live carefully. This is not only also described more specifically as living principled, meaning you have the principles of God's word ever on your mind, and so you apply them to every situation. But number three, he says you should live in a way that is seizing. Seizing. And you say, why are you using that word? Because it's a perfect word for what he's saying here. It's seizing. You are seizing something all the time. That's how he describes a wise life. Careful, principled, and seizing. Seizing. You're living seizingly. So, let me describe this to you. What is he saying here? He's saying in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. Look carefully how you walk. That's one way to describe it. Not as unwise, but as wise. That's a more specific way to describe it. And here's a very concrete way to describe it. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is seizing each opportunity. This is what he's saying here. Redeeming the time means this: taking advantage of every single moment. You're seizing the moment. You're not letting the moment happen to you. You are taking it and using it for good. That's the idea here. You're taking the moment and using it as a way, as an opportunity for you to obey God's word. You are taking the moment and you are using it as an opportunity, knowing that you may not get very many to share God's truth. You're taking the opportunity with this resource, that opportunity, this resource, this way of ministry, this product that you can now use for the glory of God, this meeting that you have with this lost person, this moment that you have to obey God in a moment of decision between watching that or not watching that, taking that moment that you have, that 5-minute car ride with your child to share the truth of the gospel, that moment that you have to serve, that opportunity on Saturday morning to evangelize with the rest of the church, that opportunity on Tuesday nights to pray. You are living every moment, seizing every opportunity to live the truth and to express the truth. That's what he's saying here. The word purchase or redeem, that's the word he uses in verse 16, buy. Very simple. What do you say? What is he meaning by that? I was always confused by that. Well, let me just help you. The word kairos means time, but it's not like clock time. Kairos is like an epic. It's like an event. It's like an opportunity. And he says, buy or purchase those opportunities. Now, you say, for instance, you're in a movie, a cop is saying, hey, I want this answer. Tell me this answer. This person is him-hawing and wasting time, right? And the cop says, you're just buying what? Time. Meaning, you're trying to extend the time. You want more. You're trying to get more time. Now, here's the deal. You say, well, we can't. And by the way, there's a definite article here, means the. So it means to buy the opportunity, as if these are ordained specific opportunities by God. Right? Now, what are you saying here? Well, you can't extend time, can you? Only God can. But what you can do is you can maximize the time. That's the idea. These times, these opportunities are now worth more than they would be in any kind of normal situation if you were ignorant. They're worth more. You got an opportunity to speak about Christ. You got an opportunity to share with a friend. You got an opportunity to use your business for the glory of God. You got an opportunity to obey God and learn to change in this area of your life. You got an opportunity to share your faith. You got an opportunity to work on your marriage. You got an opportunity to serve your church. You got an opportunity. All these things, you say, I'm going to take this opportunity. I'm going to maximize it because I know that these opportunities are limited. You can't extend it. You're not God. But you can maximize it. That's exactly what he's saying here. Make these opportunities worth more by utilizing them in such a way that you are applying God's truth and you are proclaiming God's truth. Every opportunity. You know, these opportunities have compound interest, don't they? The more they multiply, the effect multiplies. And it continues on and on and on. This is about your obedience. Every opportunity in your private moments to not sin. This is about your relationships, every opportunity you have with other peoples to encourage them in the faith. This is about your ministry opportunities, every means and resource and opportunity that you have, make most of it for the glory of God. This is about your service opportunities in your church. This is the opportunities that you have, the places in which God has placed you. You know, Luke 16, I remember reading that or preaching that, Luke 16, before we bought this building. And the scripture was about how the lost people are shrewd and that the believers need to be more shrewd. Meaning they use every opportunity. They use every opportunity. Now, advantageousness usually has a negative connotation, does it? It has like selfish connotation to it. I don't mean it like that. It's for the Lord. You're advantageous, seeking every opportunity for the advantage of your king, not for self. And so you're snatching up these opportunities. You're not delaying. You're intense. You take full advantage. You use every word that you have, every good that you can, because he says, here's the reason. Now, I think this is appropriate again with what we just experienced last week, isn't it? That's what you admire so much about a man of faith who's bold, is that they take advantage of every opportunity to advance Christ's name. That's how you got to live. That's how you got to live. And so here's the reason why we got to do it, it says. This is also, I think, providential that we speak about this. Living wisely, living carefully, being principled, but also living as taking advantage of every opportunity, because here's what it says here. The reason is because the days are what? Evil. What does he mean by that? Because, or here's the reason. Evil is the idea of wickedness. It's contrary to God. It's waging war against God. It's controlled by the God of this age, Ephesians 2:2. It opposes the kingdom. This will try to stop the present opportunities for the declaration of the truth of God. In other words, here's what he's saying. The days are evil, meaning this, the time is limited. The opportunities, because of the age that we live in, where Satan reigns as the prince of this age, and because of the sinfulness of man, those opportunities are going to be limited. You're not going to have an indefinite amount of opportunities. And those opportunities are not always going to be ideal. Those are going to be opportunities that seem distorted. Like, does this really matter? Is this going to have any effect? Can I do this? I'm afraid. What if this happens? Those opportunities are going to seem so even minuscule. Does this act of obedience really have any meaning long term in my life or my family's life? Does this sharing of the gospel, can I just pass by this person and not mean it and not do it? What he's saying here is these opportunities are limited and they're distorted by the age that we live in. You got to take advantage, maximize every single one. This is not you living passively. This is you living actively. Seize it. Seize it. Don't let it happen to you. You happen to it. For the name of Christ is what he's saying here. You're living by this principle, so that each opportunity produces more than it does in the typical moments for every person. This is what you're doing. This is wisdom, he says. This is what Philippians 1, here's a good example, and we'll be done here. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You want to see a real life illustration of this? I'll show you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. It's the Apostle Paul. He was jailed. You know what he did with his jailing? Yep. He says, listen, in chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all the remembrance of you, always in my prayers for you, he says in verse 4, because of the fellowship of the gospel. Look at this, this is an encouraging time. Verse 6, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Verse 7, for it is only right for me to think this way about you. And because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are fellow partakers in this. He says, I pray in verse 9 that your love may still abound and that you may be filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took that opportunity when he was imprisoned. What did he do? He didn't lay down in despair. Instead, he got out his pen and paper and he wrote to this Philippian church to encourage them in the faith. Every opportunity. Unrelenting. This is constant warfare between God and heaven, between the God of this age. You seize every opportunity. You avoid fear. You take advantage of what God has given you. Philip Melanchthon said this, every day he wrote in his journal and confessed to God his wasted moments and wasted opportunities. This is what we are to do. Psalm 39 says this life is but a few handbreadths. James says this life is a what? Vapor. Luke 12 says, you fool, you're building bigger barns. Didn't you know that this night your soul is required of you? How do you know how much time you got? Use it everything you got. The time is limited. The world's going to oppose you. It's going to limit your labor in the Lord. But you need to employ your spiritual knowledge, grasping these opportunities in this corrupt world. Calvin said this, the age is so corrupt. The devil appears to have seized tyrannical power so that time cannot be dedicated to God without being in some way redeemed. It's as almost if the devil has such a grasp on this life, you can't even use your time for good unless you seize it and maximize it. And so this is it. And it's my encouragement to you. This is what Paul is starting with here. He is starting with the command for believers to be wise. Live carefully, live principled, and seize every opportunity. By the way, as we close, if you're in here today and you're not sure that you know Christ, it starts right now. You have an opportunity right now to guarantee your relationship with God, guarantee that you are going to heaven, ask God for a renewed mind and heart, and guarantee that you can be useful for the kingdom for the rest of your life. Why wouldn't you seize the opportunity right now to trust in Christ for all of your sins to be forgiven and be saved? Seize the opportunity. Turn from your sin. Trust in the merit of Christ alone, who paid the penalty as a substitute for sinners, so that you can turn away, live for him, trust in him, confess your sins to him, believe in him, and follow him with your whole life. Now's the time. The Bible says today is the day of what? Salvation. It's not tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. It's today. Trust in Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we come asking you by your mercy and by your grace, Lord, to save sinners, save the people of this community. Lord, we, when we think about opportunities, Lord, we don't want to just be a group of people that never grows because of the outreach and reaching those in our community. We want to see more people come under the weight of their sin and the knowledge of the truth. Lord, we don't want to just live lives that ignore our opportunities to be obedient. Lord, so when it comes to either outreach or when it comes to just personal faithfulness, Lord, we want to live wise in both of those categories. Please, Lord, we pray that this would be a wake-up call for us. And Lord, we pray that by your mercy, by your grace, you would use us as we live wisely for your glory. Lord, save the people in this room today who are lost. Let them awaken to wisdom. It would be foolish to walk out of here today not trusting in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.